Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are starting a new series this morning, and it's going to be on the Lord's Prayer. So for the next several months, we will be dealing with this portion of Matthew 6, specifically verses 9 through 13. Today, we're going to deal with the introducing verses 5 through 8. And the Lord's Prayer, it's something maybe all of us know by heart. Most of us, I would say, probably know the Lord's Prayer by heart. It's a very commonly understood passage, one that can be kind of relegated to cutesy little sayings Christians do. Good maybe to teach children, the basics of prayer. Or maybe just, something for the immature or the uneducated, unschooled Christian or something like that is kind of how we generally look at the Lord's Prayer. We seldom consider the profundity, how profound the Lord's Prayer is and how necessary and how important it is in the life of a saint, in the life of the church. Throughout the history of the church, there has been recognition of the importance of the Lord's Prayer, of the specific things that it's teaching and how the Lord is instructing us. And throughout the history of the church, the Lord's Prayer has never been relegated to merely instructions for children or something that, is for beginners. It has been seen as a staple, as one of the core teachings of the Christian message. I mean, throughout the history of the church, there was a focus primarily on three important things. They were known as, the rule of faith, and it was the Ten Commandments to teach us God's holy law. It was the Apostles' Creed to teach us the theology of the church, and it was the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to live life before God, what humble dependence looks like before God. So throughout the history of the church, there has been a focus on the Lord's Prayer. And it's very interesting. In our day, there is a lot of focus on the Spirit, praying in the Spirit and things like this, but not a lot of focus on the Lord's Prayer, which is very interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how we should pray. And so if we want to know what spiritual prayer looks like, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Do not go beyond that which is written. If you desire to know what it means to be Holy Spirit filled and to pray in the Spirit, look to what Jesus, the one who is filled with the Spirit, who gives the Spirit of his own desire, as we find in Acts chapter 2. If we want to know what that looks like, then we must heed the words of Jesus Christ, who teaches us how to pray. We're not going to deal with them all in length, but on the back of your sermon notes, there's several quotes from church history about the importance of prayer. Martin Luther calling it the greatest of all prayers because it comes to us from Christ. The Puritan Thomas Watson says something along the lines of, while the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments, the lips of God dropped forth to us the Lord's Prayer, that if you desire to pray in the will of the Lord, then pray according to the Lord's Prayer, for this is how you know that you're praying according to God's will. Even modern books like Daryl Johnson, he talks about how these 57 words in the original Greek language, they bring all of our life before God. The Lord's Prayer deals with everything we face in life, and it teaches us how all of life we are to submit to the Lord and bring all these things before him, how to do that. Even Augustine of Hippo, the great theologian, when he frequently, when dealing with people who struggle with Pelagian thoughts, which is the thought that I can do it my own power, one of his favorite teaching tools was to bring people to the Lord's Prayer, because he understood and taught that in the Lord's Prayer, you see that you are dependent upon God for everything, for your daily needs, for forgiveness of sins, for being led out of temptation. The Lord's Prayer teaches you that it is all of grace. So Augustine loved the Lord's Prayer as a teaching tool for the church, for the saints. Even Cyprian, who wrote the classic commentary on the Lord's Prayer that was used throughout the first seven centuries, pretty much his book was seen as kind of the rule. Matter of fact, Hilary of Poitiers, when he was writing a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, when he got to the Lord's Prayer, all he simply said was, refer to Cyprian's work. All that's been said has been said on the Lord's Prayer. But Cyprian, in his classic on the Lord's Prayer, said, "The Lord who made us has taught us how to pray." And so it's such an important piece of Scripture. And so we are going to be spending a few months going over each line, all the details of the Lord's Prayer. And today, again, we're looking at the introducing verses. And may the Lord, our prayer is that the Lord would, over these next few months, truly help us not only to see the heavenly wisdom that is here displayed, but that the Spirit of God would also give us and instill in us a greater desire to pray. Because one of the great difficulties, one of the great battles we face in the Christian life is the battle to pray. I mean, it's such a seemingly easy thing to do. Pray. But have you not found, if you're honest with yourself, by experience, that there may be nothing more difficult in your Christian life to do than to pray? It is a common regret of all the saints that they do not pray as much as they should. I mean, it's something that we all have felt in experience. I wish I prayed more, or I prayed with more zeal, or I had a more passion and more desire to pray. It's seemingly so easy to do, but it is so difficult. Everything in you and around you fights against prayer, which should be an indication of how important it is that there's such a strong attack against you praying. You always find yourself being distracted by the things of life. You'll want to pray, but then the phone will ring, or then you'll have a weird mind thought about like, oh, I need to check my fantasy football team, or whatever it is. Just everything in you is trying to rip you from spending time in communion with God. Not only will the things of the world distract you, but you'll also find in your own conscience you are plagued. You know, it is a common experience of the saints. Maybe if we're struggling in doubt, or maybe struggling with confusion about truth, or just struggling in life, maybe we know we're not living the way we should, and we've been neglecting the things of the Lord. One of what our conscience can commonly do is to convince us that I'm too messed up right now to pray. That the Lord, why will the Lord hear me when I'm not making more efforts in my Christian life? What I can't do right now is pray. And even our own conscience will try to twist us and to keep us from praying, thinking that we're not good enough, or because our doubt we're barred from communing with God. And everything in us and around us is fighting against prayer. So it is important for us, it is necessary for us to be brought back to God's Word and to learn, how do we pray? And as we learn about proper prayer and how important prayer is, may the Spirit of God create in us a greater desire to pray. Because, my friends, what we find in the life of Christ is that He prayed all the time, was going away to be alone to pray. And Peter's seeking Him out and finds Jesus praying. And as the Spirit of God grows us in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and conforms us more and more into His image, one of the things that we will find is we have a growing desire to pray. One of the evidences that we are not growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ is our prayers will be getting less and less frequent. We are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ if that is the case. Even in the Scriptures, we find commands such as this that our conscience will convict us of, where the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. We are always to be have this mindset and this attitude of communion with God. And that law, the first thing that does is it condemns us. God wants us to pray without ceasing. And if I am honest, I rarely pray as I should. But one of the comforting things we must remember is that one of the sins that Christ died for was to cover our prayerlessness. We don't pray as we should, but even that is a sin that Christ has died for. But it's important to grow in our understanding of prayer and to know how to pray and to ask the Spirit to help us to have a greater desire to pray. And then as we study the Lord's Prayer, we can grow in our assurance, because one of the doubts that can plague us is, how do I know that I'm praying acceptably? How do I know that I'm praying according to God's will? How do I know that God is hearing my prayers? Well, as we pray, as we look today about the attitude and the mindset of prayer, and as we seek to use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for our prayer life, we can rest assured and be confident that the Lord does hear our prayers, and that these prayers that we offer to Him are indeed acceptable in His sight, for His own Son taught us how to pray this way. So if you would please stand with me, and I'm going to read this passage, the whole passage we're going to be dealing with over the next several months, 5 through 15. Follow along, please. The word of the Lord says this: "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You may be seated. And before we actually get to the contents of the Lord's Prayer, what we are to pray for, and the model of how we should pray, and again, we will find much in the Lord's Prayer that will help keep us away from a lot of the errors of our day with prosperity prayers and things. The Lord taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and not other things. As we'll be kept from a lot of errors, but also we will see what is the Lord desire for us to pray to Him for, because this is coming to us from the very heart of the Son of God. And what we find here in our introduction to the Lord's Prayer is the Lord Jesus gives us two do's and don'ts, or really He goes in the opposite. He gives us two don'ts and two do's of the attitude and the mindset that we should have in prayer. So Jesus, first, before I actually get to the content of the Lord's Prayer, He focuses on the proper mindset and the proper attitude of prayer before He gets to the actual content of our prayers. So what kind of thoughts should we have about prayer? What should be going on in our heart when we approach the Lord in prayer? And these are the things that the Lord first addressed. These are necessary, because as we'll see, prayer isn't a mere duty that we perform, that we think somehow God is going to be pleased with simply because we performed a duty or a ritual. There must be something going on in the inner person. And that's what we're going to focus on today, the proper mindset and attitude of prayer. And the most important aspects of prayer, they're not merely doing prayer and praying. That's not the most important thing. Well, I pray all the time. Great. That's not the most important thing. It's not even the most important thing to say all the correct words and have all the phraseology down when you pray. Well, both of those things are important. We should pray frequently, and we should pray according to truth with correct statements and correct phrases. Well, these things are important. You can have both of those things and do both of those things and have a prayer be unacceptable before the Lord. Prayer isn't merely about, well, I said the right things and I pray all the time, therefore God loves my prayers. You can pray declaring truth frequently and have it be unacceptable to the Lord. While those things are important, they alone do not make prayer good in the eyes of the Lord. This is what the Lord is focusing on here before He gets to the content of the Lord's Prayer. The first thing we see in verses 5 through 6 is this, that humility and sincerity are necessary components of acceptable prayer to the Lord. Humility and sincerity are necessary components to acceptable prayer to the Lord. Again, verses 5 and 6, the word of the Lord says this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, humility and sincerity is what we're first being taught about here. While these things are necessary components, now they are not the only elements to components, as we're going to see, we have more verses, but they that deal with what else is necessary going on in our mind, in our heart, in prayer. But these are necessary components. And the first thing we learn about this humility is Jesus uses this example of insincerity and pride to show us that prayer, first of all, it's not about our self-exaltation. Prayer is not about self-exaltation. Prayer is not so I can show you how spiritual I am. Prayer is not for me to brag of my spiritual knowledge to you. Wow, so eloquent, so loquacious, so masterful a prayer. This is not the intent of prayer. Prayer is not to puff ourselves up. First and foremost, and this seems very obvious, but obviously it needs to be stressed. Prayer is not for self-exaltation. You find here these hypocrites, these people who are a hypocrite is someone who is doing the right thing, but for the wrong motives. This is what these hypocrites are doing. The problem isn't that they're praying. The problem is that they're praying so that other people see them praying. They're puffing themselves up. Their prayer is not about the glory of God and humble dependence upon Him for all things. Their prayer is so that you will notice how spiritual they are. See, the problem isn't with public prayers. Jesus is not dealing with the issue of public prayer, saying all prayers in public are wrong. Clearly not. Jesus Himself prayed in public. The church is encouraged to pray in public. The Apostle Paul prays in public and records his prayers. The issue isn't public prayer here. Jesus is talking, he's focusing in on the heart. What is your goal? What is going on in your mind? What's driving you to pray? And with the hypocrites, what was driving them to pray was their desire to be exalted by other people. They wanted to be seen by other people, and this revealed their hypocrisy. The prayer, it wasn't about communion with God. It was about for you to know how spiritual they were. A prayer should be our acknowledging of our humble dependence upon God. But the person who in pride is praying so that you see how spiritual they are, they're doing the exact opposite thing of what the intent of prayer is, which is humble dependence upon God. And it's showing that they really do not understand the importance and the purpose of prayer. There are several ways that we as well can manifest this same self-exaltation in prayer. We can do it similarly to the Pharisees and love to pray in public. Maybe there's prayer time at the church and you're always the one who wants to volunteer to pray. Why? What is the motivation that's driving it? Maybe it is you love communion with God. But is there a hidden motivation that I like other people to see how desirous I am of prayer? Even our motives, my friends, can be very twisted. We can do good things for all the wrong reasons. We can be just like these hypocrites and desire to pray publicly so that everybody sees, wow, what a spiritual, we have a family get together. I'm always the one that volunteers to pray. Well, why? Because I want everybody to know that prayer is so important to me. Really? Is this what God is looking for in prayer? You puffing yourself up? We can be just like the hypocrites and do it very publicly so that other people are impressed with our spiritual zeal. This is not what the Lord is looking for. But there's other ways that we can manifest the same pride in our prayer. We can do it even in anger. Maybe you're having a quarrel with your spouse and you say to them, I just need to go pray about this. I'm going to go into the other room and pray. What is going on with that? It's not because you love prayer. It's because you're trying to show this person you're quarreling with, I'm taking the higher route. I am more spiritual. I am going to pray while you fume about this. That is not the proper time to do that, my friends. And what that is manifesting is the same hypocrisy that Jesus is here condemning. But we can also pray in secret, but do it in our pride. Maybe we had secret time and you missed a phone call and you call the person back. Hey, sorry I missed your call. I was deep in prayer. Yeah, I usually fast and pray every morning for about a half an hour. It's kind of my habit. So I won't answer your call if you call at that time anymore. You prayed in secret, but now you're boasting about it. It's not simply about praying in secret. It is what is the motivation for when you pray. Do you pray so that everybody knows, wow, he prays a lot? Your prayers are all in vain. What is the attitude of your prayer? Prayer is not to promote yourself so that other people know how spiritual you are. It's not a great thing to always be praying in front of other people so everybody knows, like, wow, that person prays all the time. There should be an element where people don't need to know how much you pray. Because it's about you and the Lord. It's not about you and showing off to everybody else. And this is what we see here, the Lord condemning this hypocrisy, this self-exaltation in prayer. Instead of praying to exalt oneself, instead we must pray with our focus on communing with the Lord. We desire to be with the Lord, to speak to the Lord, to remind ourselves of His promises, to bring ourselves back to His Word. That is the desire. And whether people are seeing us or not, that won't matter. Because the desire of our heart will be, I desire to commune with the Lord. That's what the focus should be on, communing with the Lord. That is prayer that is flowing from a sincere heart. And this is why the Lord says, well, pray in secret. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And what He sees in secret, He will reward you. Jesus is not saying that praying in secret is the only acceptable way. Clearly not, because we have John 17, a public prayer of Jesus with His disciples. We have the prayers of the apostles written down and recorded, very public prayers that were read out loud to the churches and are still read out loud to the churches. We are called to pray corporately as a body of Christ. The issue isn't only prayers in secret are acceptable to God. The issue is the attitude of one's heart. Don't be like that. Instead, focus simply on communing with the Lord. He's not saying that this is the only acceptable way to pray. He's giving us an example of what our attitude should be like in prayer. People do not need to know when we always pray or how long we pray for. Prayer is primarily between my soul, your soul, and God. What is the motive of our hearts? And there's a few other things for us to notice in these verses before we move on. And they're all kind of dealing with this issue of the motive of the heart, of desire to commune with God. The first thing we want to notice about this passage before we move on to the next verse is that prayer is primarily not about it's not the performance of a mere duty. It's not about the mere performance of a duty. Again, you can pray, and there are other religions that do this. They have set times of prayer, and they pray probably a lot more than most Christians. For five times a day, or whatever that religion may say, six times a day, seven, whatever. Prayer, what we learn from the Son of God, is that prayer is not about merely the performance of a duty. If the heart is not in it, it is not acceptable. And again, it's more than that, but it must be that. We're going to talk about faith in a minute. Your prayer life does not make you more acceptable to God. We do not pray, I need to pray more so that I earn more of God's favor, so that I earn more of His grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are not saved because we have prayed enough and we pray frequently enough. If we think that prayer is how we appease an angry deity, this is the wrong motivation for prayer. Then you've made prayer simply into a work of the law by which you think you can be justified. We do not become more acceptable by how our frequency of prayer. It is not a work that we can accomplish. There should be a genuine desire to commune with the Holy One, the Triune God, our Heavenly Father. So first of all, prayer is not merely about the performance of a duty. Simply because you do it a lot does not mean you're actually praying as God sees it as prayer. It's not simply about the frequency. It's not a duty that you just need to perform. Secondly, because again, we find these hypocrites, and Jesus condemns them in other places in the Gospels as well. The scribe says, you love to make long prayers and pray all the time, but they're unacceptable to God. No one prayed more than the Pharisees. They prayed all the time, but none of their prayers were acceptable to the Lord because the heart was not right within them. They were doing it out of mere duty, that my prayer life, not only do I pray so that you see how spiritual I am, but I pray to earn favor with God. Prayer is not about the mere performance of a duty. Secondly, what we're going to notice before we move on is that prayer is not about being in the right physical space or manifesting the right physical posture. And again, this can seem simple, but it's something we must be reminded of. Praying in the church is not more sacred than praying in your home. Praying kneeling before a cross is not more sacred than praying standing up in your bedroom. Again, we are so superstitious as humans that we fall into all these little traps where I have to pray facing this picture of Jesus suffering. This will liven my prayer life or whatever. I must be there in the sanctuary to pray and have it be acceptable to God. Prayer is not about being in the right physical space or manifesting the right physical posture. I mean, look at what the hypocrites do here. They love to pray in the synagogues. They went to the church, the Jewish churches, where the believers, the Jewish people who submitted to the law, gathered together. And that's where they went to go pray. They love to pray in the religious building. But Jesus tells you, don't do that. Instead, go into your own house in a little quiet room. It's not about where you're praying that makes it acceptable. It's not about the posture that you're manifesting that makes it more acceptable. God is not looking for these things. He does not have a divine checklist for prayer. Did he pray in the church? Yes. Was he kneeling? Yes. Whew, that's a good prayer. You can be doing all of these things and be completely unacceptable to God. As we see here, as Jesus teaches us in Luke 18 about the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's not about being in the right physical space or manifesting the right physical posture. What the Lord desires is that your heart be in it, that there's humility, that there's sincerity. Places, things, postures do not make a prayer more acceptable. It's not, you know, hold this, you know, nail in your hand and think about the sufferings of Christ and then pray. If we are thinking that the place or the posture or a thing, a relic or something that we're holding or touching or any of that makes our prayer more acceptable, my friends, we have fallen into the trap of idolatry. We are no longer praying by faith in Christ alone. We are praying according to things and places and postures. And it's idolatry. It's not about those things. And that's also what we need to learn from this passage. Here we have the hypocrite. He's playing in the spiritual place. And the Lord says it's rejected by God. Third thing we need to notice before we move on is that one must, to pray correctly, properly, rightly before the Lord, one must know themselves and the Lord. See, the big problem with the negative example here is that here we have a hypocrite who does not truly know themselves, and they do not know the Lord. We find the same thing in Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee is praying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this scumbag over here who sins all the time, but I'm good and holy and I go above the law. That man did not understand himself rightly. And the reason he did not understand himself rightly is because he did not know the Lord truly. Because what we see in Scripture is that when a person is proud, what it's showing is that they know neither the Lord nor themselves correctly. Because the Lord, who is thrice holy, is the God above all, and we are sinners through and through. Not only stained and tarnished by our union with Adam the first, but because of our actual sin, we are sinners who should not, in pride or arrogance, even raise our eyes to heaven, but act as the publican and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Luther had a note in his pocket at the time of his death, and what he carried around with him, the little note he carried around with him always to remind himself, was simply this: we are beggars. Yes, this is true. This is who we are. We are debtors to grace. And we pray with this understanding. We do not pray because, God, you're going to accept my prayer because look at how righteous they are. We pray because He is merciful. And because He has lavished out, poured out grace on us through Christ. So for our prayer to be acceptable to the Lord, we must know ourselves rightly. That we are sinners before a holy God whose only hope of mercy is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you do not understand that, you don't know yourself rightly. And your prayer will not be accepted by the Lord. And we'll get more into this here in a minute. It is the humble, Jesus talks about this all the time throughout the Gospels, it is the humble who are exalted. All the proud get, the only reward the proud get is the ever-fading praise of men. The reward of the humble is the never-fading glory of eternity. So this is the first thing we need to see about the proper mindset going into prayer. There must be humility. There must be sincerity. But then secondly, what we also see in verses 7 and 8 here is that there must be faith. Faith is necessary for prayer to be acceptable to the Lord. Faith is necessary for prayer to be acceptable to the Lord. What the Lord desires is not a plethora of words or certain mystical or magical phrases. If you think that what God really wants is for me to say a lot and say these right kind of phrases, then I'll really get the ear of God. This does not come from Scripture, but this, as Jesus says, it comes from pagan thoughts. He says in verses 7 and 8, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard. For their many words, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Do not be like the Gentiles, he says, the pagans, those who reject the divine truth. They think that they will be heard because of their many words. You see this kind of thought in the pagans in 1 Kings chapter 18, right? Remember the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? Remember this? And they spend, the prophets of Baal are praying to, you know, Baal, and they spend the whole morning in, you know, recitation of, you know, their mystical prayers and dancing around, cutting themselves, doing all these things that they think are going to lend the divine ear to their aid. And Elijah starts mocking them and says, hey, maybe you need to be a little louder. I don't think he can hear you all the way up there. Maybe you went on vacation, so keep doing it. He's going to come back any time now. Maybe he's using the restroom. Maybe he's incapacitated at the time. But this is the pagan thought, that if I say it loud enough or long enough or repeat it more times or do these other things, that the gods will hear me. You find this even in ancient Greek literature. This is the pagan thought. This is not what the Scriptures teach us about prayer and how to pray. God is not looking for certain phrases to be said or having a word count on your prayer. It's not like, you know, your prayer must exceed 200 words or is unacceptable before the Lord. So you got to keep saying Our Fathers and Hail Marys until you get to 200 words. Then now it's acceptable to God. He's not looking for a plethora of words. The prayer that Jesus said justified a man: Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. What is that, six words? Something like that. God is not looking for certain phrases and a plethora of words. See, God desires faith, not generic faith, but specifically, as we see from the text here, faith in God who's revealed Himself in Scripture and in the promises of God. So let's quickly jump into these before we conclude. First of all, we must have faith. We're not doing general faith. Oh, I believe, therefore God's going to accept my prayer. You believe in what? I have faith, therefore God hears my prayer. You have faith in what? Well, we must have faith in these things, in the God of the Bible, in God's self-revelation. That's what we must believe. We must believe that God has truly revealed Himself in sacred writ, and we take God at His word, and we believe what He has said about Himself. We must believe that God is who He has said He is. We must believe that He is the great I Am. We do not get the freedom to craft a God of our own image and then pray to it. We pray to the God who has revealed himself in sacred scripture. And we find in scripture that God has revealed himself in many ways. But one of those, the one that Jesus is focusing on here, is that he has revealed himself as the sovereign one. The one who knows beginning and end. The omnipotent one, the omniscient one who knows all things. He is over all. He is ruling all. Nothing is outside the realm of his control. This is the way God speaks of himself. And if we are to pray acceptably to this God, we must believe that what God has said about himself is indeed true. You cannot pray doubting God is who he says he is. Right? This is what James talks about in 1. Be like a man tossed about as a wave of the sea. You can't pray with doubt. You must believe, Lord, you have said this about yourself. I believe this to be true because you have revealed it about your own character. Look at what we find in verse 8 here again. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He is the sovereign one. Remember that. In your prayer, when you pray, you're not supplying God with new and fresh information. It's not like God said, you're saying, Lord, my marriage is struggling. I don't know if you see this, but my kids are struggling. Can you work here? I need help. It's not like God saying, oh, wow, I was looking at that family. You are struggling. Thanks for bringing this to my ear. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lord who knows all things. You do not pray because you're supplying God with fresh and new information. Prayer is not about giving God information. Matter of fact, we could be so bold as to say this. Prayer is not even primarily for God. It's for us to bring ourselves under submission to his divine will. We're not giving God new information in prayer. We are bringing ourselves under his sovereign will. Just as the Lord did in the garden, as we'll see throughout the whole Lord's Prayer, we're bringing ourselves under in submission to who he is. We are bearing our hearts to the Lord of glory and pleading with him for divine aid. We are saying, Lord, I've tried to fix my marriage. I've tried to teach my kids, and I'm failing. I cannot do this without divine aid. Lord, help me. The purpose of prayer is to humble ourselves before the Lord of glory and to say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. If you do not act, all is lost. If you do not work, I truly am hopeless. Prayer is humbling ourselves before the Lord of glory. We must, and as we do that, we must remember who God is as he's revealed himself in his word. And he's a God who says, I delight to hear your prayers. I long for you to pray to me. I want you to bear your hearts to me. I want to give you grace and aid in your time of need. If your child asks you for an egg, do you give him a rock? If your child asks you for a birthday present, do you give him a serpent? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, will not your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? Isn't this what our Lord taught us? We pray to the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, and he has revealed himself as the merciful one, as the sovereign one, as the Lord who sees, as the Lord who knows, as the Lord who cares, as the Lord who is compassionate. We pray to God believing he is who he has revealed himself to be. Second thing we must believe in our prayers, the second part of faith that we must have. Again, it's not just an abstract, I have faith, so God will hear my prayer. Do you have faith in the God of Scripture? Are you believing in the right God? The God who has revealed himself in sacred writ. The second thing we must believe to make our prayers acceptable to the Lord is that we must have faith in God's revealed promises. We must have faith in God's revealed promises. Jesus says, and we'll deal with this even more next week as we begin the prayer, but he uses this phrase, your Father. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father, you must believe that God is your Heavenly Father. But this belief of that God is your Heavenly Father must be based on the truth of Scripture. Well, how do I know if God is my Heavenly Father? Well, the Scriptures are very clear that there is only one way for sinful men to be adopted as children of God. And that is through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ Jesus, we cannot appeal to God as our Heavenly Father. We appeal to God as our Heavenly Father because we are united to Christ by faith. Our union with Christ has brought us into the family of God. God's children, we're talking salvifically there, God's children are those who are united to His one and only Son. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are not part of the family of God. You do not have the freedom, the liberty, or the privilege to call God Father. That comes only through Christ. It is very audacious, very presumptuous, and very proud to think that you can call God Father outside of Christ. For no one can come to the Father except through Him. This is what we see in the high priestly prayer, or in the prayer in Gethsemane, when he prays, Abba, Father. And then we find in Scripture, the Apostle Paul telling us to pray, Our Father. We now can pray like Christ prayed. None of the saints in the Old Testament cry out to God as Father. This is part of the glorious revelation of the gospel, that now in Christ we have a unique relationship with God, where He is not simply our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider, but He is our Heavenly Father. And the reason we can cry out that is because the same Spirit that has indwelled Christ indwells us, and we are united to Christ by faith. His God is our God. This is what Jesus says in John 20:17 when He rises from the dead. He says, Tell my disciples, I am going to my Father and your Father. Because of Christ's atoning work, His Father is now our Father, those who believe in Him. There's this union with Him where now His Father becomes our Father. And so to pray acceptably to God, we must believe this promise that in Christ and in Christ alone, we have the privilege, we have the right to appeal to God as Father. This idea that God is our Father, some would say, the grandest theme of the entire gospel. J.I. Packer says this, adoption is the highest privilege in all of the gospel. Not only that you are saved and that you are forgiven, but now God is your Father. It doesn't get any higher and greater than this. And so when we pray, we must pray with this in mind. Lord, I come to you, Father, because of what Christ has done. And I know, Father, that you will hear me. We must pray believing that Christ's Father is now indeed our Father. That we can pray as Christ prayed. We must believe in the promises of the gospel. If you do not believe in the promises of the gospel, your prayer will never be acceptable in the sight of God. If you reject Christ, you will never have the ear of God. Never. We must believe the promises of God. If we reject God's promises, He will reject our prayer. The most important element of prayer is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The most important part of prayer is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have the privilege of calling you Father. not because of our own merits, Lord, we forsake those. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have this privilege to be known as your children and to call you our Father who art in heaven. And our desire is that hallowed would be thy name, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.